Well, please have your Bibles open at Exodus chapter 2. When you pick up the phone to ring the plumber to come around and help you with that burst pipe, when you go into hospital for, you know, just to see a GP or maybe for a major operation, do you ever take time to consider the training that has gone into that person so that they can do the job that they are doing? Hopefully you do. Hopefully you appreciate that these people have invested a great amount of time and have gone through all sorts of training so that they are able to perform the task that needs to be done. We all know what happens if you ask an inexperienced or unskilled person to do some of these jobs. You don't want a mistake with your plumbing in the house, do you? And when you're going in for surgery, you certainly don't want a mistake with your plumbing there, do you? We want to make sure that the people who are doing these procedures are qualified for the job in hand. So they go through all sorts of education, whether that's a college course or a medical degree. They sit exams. They do all sorts of things in order to do a job correctly. And that means that when you turn to them for help, you are receiving help from people who know what they're doing, who are trained for the task in hand. And bearing this in mind, it's no surprise that we see God acting in the same way. God prepares and trains people to do the task in hand, the thing that he has called them to do. So that when there is a problem, God has got the right person for the job at the right time. Now, right now, we're looking at the book of Exodus. And last week, when we looked at Exodus chapter 1, we saw what the problem was. The nation of Israel, they're trapped in slavery. And not only are they being treated as slaves, but the Egyptians are trying to eradicate them. By killing all the males, they're trying to get them to just merge into Egyptian society. And we saw that this bad treatment of God's people is just a reflection of the ongoing struggle that has been going on since the fall of man, which will go right the way through until the time of Christ's return. That battle between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, between darkness and light, between what is true and good and what is evil. It's an ongoing struggle that we're in. And at this moment in Exodus chapter 2, it looks like darkness is going to win. What Israel needed was God's help. They needed to turn to him, to cry out to him, and God would help. And when people turn to God and cry out to him and ask for help, more often than not, he helps by sending his trained and qualified and prepared servant. What Israel needed at this moment was God's appointed and trained man for the job, which is what Exodus chapter 2 is all about. Because in these verses here, we see a man being trained to do an important job, a job which is very difficult, a job that is going to take him a whole lifetime to be prepared for. So we see here in Exodus 2, Moses' life, starting off with his birth. So often in the Bible, when help is needed, when the nation of Israel, when God's people are in a terrible place, we see that God starts to move with a special birth. And then God shapes that person into his chosen implement through their life experiences. So a healthy baby boy is born to a Levite couple who are living in captivity in Egypt, and they're living as slaves. And there's that command from the government at the moment that all baby boys are to be thrown into the river. They're to be drowned, sacrificed to the great river goddess, the Nile. Would a parent ever willingly do this? Of course not. You can just imagine the situation. The Hebrews, they're desperately hiding their children, while the Egyptians, they've been given the task of finding them and forcing them to carry out the government's decree. It must have been a terrible, horrible time to live. Into this situation, a baby is born. And we know from Hebrews chapter 11 that Moses' parents, they had faith in the true and living God. And they managed to hide the child for 3 months, not getting it over quickly, like many families would have. But they hide the baby because they can see that the child is healthy, that the child is a fine child. They trust God rather than following the law of the land. And eventually, when they cannot hide the baby any longer, they put the baby in a basket, that well-known and much-loved story told to children. And when that story is told to children, and over the last few years I've read it many times, it's always a focus on the baby being found. And the horror of it isn't really seen, is it? Because the baby's being exposed to the elements, exposed and put out to die. It's a terrible thing for the parents to have to do. But the parents have got faith. So they're following, as it were, the letter of the law, but not the rule of the law. By making a basket, they're giving the baby a further opportunity to survive. They're giving God one last opportunity to intervene in the situation. And God, in his mercy and love and grace, has his hand of protection upon this child, upon his chosen implement. Because that basket could have been found by anyone. And the child would instantly have been recognizable as a Hebrew baby. And most of the Egyptians, they would have just done the government's decree. Maybe even many of the Jews would have done the government's decree because they knew what had to be done. And they knew what would happen to them if they saved a child. But the Lord allowed the child to fall into compassionate and caring hands from a most unexpected direction. One of Pharaoh's daughters. Now, at that time, they think that the Pharaoh was Ramesses II, and he had about 100 children. So his family relationship was a little bit different to maybe our family relationships. And he had about 60 daughters, they reckon. So it was a very large family. So when we read about Pharaoh's daughter, we're not talking about someone who had lots of contact with her father. The daughters, they used to just sort of be kept a little bit distant from the family. It was the sons that they were interested in, not the daughters. So the daughters were there. They were in the palace. They were protected. And it's clear that she has not inherited her father's bad temper and evilness because she's kind and compassionate. She sees this baby, she recognizes it, and she decides to adopt the child. If this is not an example of God at work, then nothing is. Because no one else in the land could have protected that child apart from someone of this rank. Someone in the royal household. So the child is protected and given a name, Moses, an Egyptian name meaning drawn out. And Moses is given protection from Pharaoh's decree, which is wonderful, but also Moses is protected from the typical life of the Hebrews, because the Hebrews were being born into slavery. They were being born into hard labor. Moses is rescued from that life as well, a life of slavery, making bricks and tending the fields. And God, in his goodness, allows the child to be returned to his mother for a while. And how her heart must have filled with joy, because she was expecting to be spending that evening in mourning. And yet the child is returned to her. And not only returned to her for a while, but returned to her with protection and with prospects. Because every parent wants their child to do better for themselves than they have themselves done. We want our children to have a better life than our own. They were living as slaves. Moses had been adopted and would become like a prince of Egypt. So Moses was lifted out of slavery and into the royal family. And when the time came for Moses to have been handed over, it must have been so bittersweet. Bitter because they wouldn't get to see much, if any, of him ever again. But sweet knowing that not only would this child live, but this child had incredible prospects ahead of him. So, the child is handed over to the palace and starts the second stage of his life. But he would have been with his parents long enough to have known something about his identity and something about the true and living God. When he's old enough, he goes to the palace, and the second stage of his life starts. And He is taken in and he is educated as a member of the Egyptian royal family. In Acts 7, in Stephen's speech to the Sanhedrin, we read about how Moses was trained in all of the wisdom of Egypt. And we have to remember that Egypt was the most advanced nation of its day. As a junior member of the royal family, he would have received military training. He would have received the training needed to administer and, you know, govern large numbers of people. He would have received training in all of the science and technology that was known at the time. And as he grew, he would have learnt about politics and the interplay between the different nations as well. The people in the palace offering this training, they thought that they were bringing up a man who would be a good servant for Pharaoh, a good servant of Egypt. But we can see God's hand in it, because all of those things was the sort of information, the sort of training that he needed to shape him into the character that God wanted him to be, and to give him the know-how that he needed to lead his people. Remember, he had been born into slavery, and slaves don't get any education at all. He had been lifted out of that and put into a place where he could get the best teaching possible. And that he's there for 40 years being trained and prepared for something big and large and of eternal significance. So Moses' experiences here are a classic example of how the Lord can use secular training and secular skills for his glory. When Moses leads the people out of Israel, these lessons from his early life would have been invaluable. Today, the Lord allows Christians to gain useful skills so that they can do many things, so that they can have a decent living, yes, but also so that they can use these talents for God's glory. The Lord needs all kinds of people with all kinds of skills, both blue and white collar workers, to use an old-fashioned term. But he needs all sorts of skills to serve him. Every church needs people to use their administration skills, to use their decorating skills, their handyman skills, and so on in the running of the church. Serving the Lord is not just about standing up the front with an open Bible. There's all sorts of things that needs to be done. And God uses the experiences and training of life to equip his people in order to do these things. For Moses, being trained in the palace, the expectation was that he would be a servant of Egypt. But Moses had not forgotten his roots. He knows he is a Hebrew. He'll know how he was rescued from death. He spent time with his devout parents, and he would have known about the true and living God. So eventually, in the fullness of time, he decides to visit his people. And he is clearly horrified at what he sees. They're still in slavery. They're working hard. They're being exploited, being beaten, and possibly even being beaten to death. So what does he do? He takes matters into his own hands. Was this murder that we see here premeditated? I don't think so. I think he's acted on the spur of the moment, and he's acted in a way that just shows that he's been trained to perform on the battlefield. He kills the Egyptian slave driver, and knowing that he's done something wrong, he hides the body in the sand. And here we have the classic example of a man acting on the spur of the moment, following his heart rather than his head. Even Moses must realize that the Israelites are not going to be rescued by killing one slave driver at a time. Moses has the right motive to protect and save his people, to see justice being done, but his actions are not right. This is clearly murder, and it's against God's commands and a sin. As a member of the royal family, he could have commanded the slave driver to stop. He could have restrained him. He could have injured him. He did not have to kill him. Moses' experience here teaches us a valuable lesson. We have to beware of doing the wrong thing with the right motive. In the world that we live in today, pretty much anything goes, providing you don't get caught. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, haven't you? The end justifies the means. So people will do whatever they feel they have to do in order to get rich, to become powerful, to have their needs being met, and so on. This is the way that the people of the world behaves. If you get away with it, it's okay to do it. But that's not God's way at all. God's way is that you do the right thing in the right way at the right time, and it has to be done by the right person as well. Moses is the right person to save Israel. He's trying to do the right thing, which is protect his people. But he's doing it at the wrong time. He's not ready yet. And Israel has not yet asked God for help. And the method used, murder, is not God's way. Satan, the serpent, is the one who has been a murderer from the beginning. It's not God's way. And even the Israelites recognize that this is not God's way, because the next day, when he goes back to them, he finds them fighting. What do? They reject his leadership. Well, that was an experience for him, which would be repeated many times through the wilderness. But they can see that he's not the one at that time. Moses is clearly not yet ready, and he's impulsive. And his impulsive, sinful action leads to consequences which he has to bear. Pharaoh finds out, and he's driven from the land. And we have to be on guard, because as Christians, we are called to share the gospel, to work to bring Christ's kingdom. But we're to do it in the Lord's way. The way of the world does whatever is needed to get the job done and takes whatever shortcuts that can be found. How often do shortcuts go wrong? Regularly. Moses is trying to take a shortcut, and it goes terribly, terribly wrong. And it's got two consequences. The obvious consequence is that he's driven out of the land. He loses his life of ease in the palace, his position of importance. He just becomes a wanderer in the wilderness. That's one consequence. The second one is he must have felt like a right idiot to do that. He must have been going over it and thinking about it and beating himself up about it, feeling a complete and utter failure, maybe thinking that God would never use him again. So Moses flees to Midian, no doubt feeling like a fool. He's surely grateful to escape with his life, but he's wondering what the future holds. And he's asking that question: can God use a man like me who makes such a silly mistake? Well, we know from the pages of Scripture that God does use people who make mistakes over and over again, because God is patient and he's merciful with us. And God does not reject us when we do things wrong. Rather, forgiveness is available for all those who repent of their sins. And God, in his grace, uses all things for the good of those who believe. How many of us have ever learnt more from a mistake than we have from doing something that was right? We do. We learn from our mistakes. I can see lots of people nodding. We learn from our mistakes. And God uses our mistakes to teach us the hard lessons that he wants us to learn. And for Moses, it's a hard lesson. And it carries these terrible consequences, which see him being driven out of the land, out of his position, into solitude by himself. In the eyes of the world, he looks like a useless failure. But we know in God's providence, God is opening up the way for the third stage of his life, where he will learn some more important and valuable lessons. Because Moses, he thought he was fit and ready to go. But actually, he's only halfway through his training. He's still got to spend another 40 years learning what it's like to lead a bunch of stubborn sheep through the wilderness. And as we look forward in this book, we can see God's hand there. Because as he goes through the wilderness, he's treading the very paths that one day he will lead the people of Israel over as they go down to Mount Sinai. So he's been given practical experience of the ground that he has to cover and the difficulties of leading stubborn sheep. God is being gracious to him and continuing to shape and mold him through his mistakes. And we see that Moses, who must have been going towards the end of his tether, is given an opportunity from the Lord to get himself settled down. Like all travelers in an arid landscape, he would have been drawn to the local well. And there the Lord provides him with one of those moments that will change his life from that point forwards. We see these shepherdesses coming down with their sheep and they're being bullied by some shepherds. What does Moses do? Does he just sit back and watch, or does he decide to intervene? Bearing in mind that the last time he intervened in something, it all went terribly pear-shaped and he got it wrong. Well, we get a sense of Moses' character here. He's got a keen sense of what is right and what is wrong. So he steps in and helps. And this time, Moses is in just the right place at the right time. And this time, he's doing the right thing. He's clearly learnt what the excessive use of force brings: trouble and exile. He intervenes in the right way, and the bullying shepherds quickly move away from this Egyptian, who is almost certainly armed, military trained to lead soldiers into battle from the front. There's no way that a group of shepherds are going to risk their lives over their plate in the queue for a bit of water. So he intervenes and makes sure that justice is done. And he shows another character aspect to his character as well. Because he doesn't just step in and say, they are, the water's all yours. But he serves these ladies. He does the heavy lifting of getting water out of the well. And that really is heavy work. We do not appreciate how blessed we are to have running water in our land. When I've been out in Africa, many times we've been taken down to the well with the women and the children, and seen how the women have to pump the hand pumps, and then the water has to be carried back. And we know water's heavy. And they used to get little children. They used to lift the water up, put it on their heads. And you can carry a lot on your head if you know what you're doing. And they used to carry it back, and then at the other end, they used to get the adults to take it off because they couldn't actually lift it. It's incredible how people have to lift and carry water long distances. We're so blessed in this land. It's heavy work, lifting water out of a well. And Moses does that for these people. And they're grateful. You know, he's taken into the family home. He ends up marrying one of these daughters, and a child is born. So Moses has got the second half of his life, the third stage of his training. Now he knows that he doesn't fit in. That's why he calls the child, the boy, Gershom, which means stranger or foreigner or sojourner. He knows that he's not in the right place. He just feels that he doesn't fit in. But he settles down and he spends another 40 years being trained. And only then is the time right. Because eventually the children of Israel do what they should have done decades before, and they start to cry out to God. And God hears. He is merciful. He remembers his covenant. He remembers his promise. And because God is God and he's always ready, he spent the last 80 years training the man that he's going to send to do the rescuing. Moses is his man, and the time is finally right. And God still works in the same way today. Back then, the Israelites needed help. They needed someone to lead them out of slavery. But God only moved when they asked for his help. Today, people are still held in slavery. Some are obvious slaves to all sorts of things. But in another sense, of important sense, everyone is held as a slave to sin. In Romans 5, we read that people are slaves to sin. That is a bondage that everyone is born into. It's all that most people know, and folk just learn to put up with it. But it's a horrible place to be. It's only when people wake up to the fact that they are slaves to sin, that they are living just for themselves rather than the God who made them. It's only when they realize this that they call out for help, and then God responds. This morning, have you called out to God for help? This morning, do you recognize that you are a slave to sin? Or do you recognize that you are someone who has been released from slavery to sin? If you've never thought about it, then you're still in those spiritual chains of sin, and you need to ponder and think and cry out to God for help. Because God provides someone who can set us free. It's not Moses. Moses is long gone. He lived thousands of years ago. But one who is greater than Moses, our Savior, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one able to lead people out of slavery to sin, to escape. And all you have to do to escape is to trust in him. To realize that you've been living your life the wrong way. And to repent. To say, I don't want to live like this anymore. I want to be set free from these chains that bind me. And when you trust in him, when you put your faith in him, then you become one of his people. And he will train and prepare you to do all sorts of wonderful things for you. It's amazing what God can do using people who are totally committed to him. People who have been trained and shaped and molded by him into the people that God wants us to be. And when we look back on our lives with the benefit of hindsight, we can see how God uses the good times and the difficult times to train and prepare us to serve him today. He even uses our mistakes to teach us valuable lessons. So this morning, as you seek to follow and serve Jesus, rest assured that whatever you are going through at the moment is part of God's plan for you to prepare and train you to be the person you were made to be, fit and ready to serve him when he calls. Amen.